To be able to gather together with you this morning, we welcome you to Calvary Chapel. How you doing? Is the season busy enough for you? Always much to do during this time, but praise God that you've set aside this time to join with us, and we count it a privilege. And so welcome. Welcome to each of you. Well, first things first, let's make sure we all have a Bible. I'm going to invite the ushers forward for just a moment to pass out the Bibles. So if you are in need of a Bible this morning, and we encourage you to have one to study with us, so just raise your hand. The ushers will pass the Bible over to you. They also have pencils for keeping notes. But make sure you have a Bible, and if you need to keep it, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Let's all make sure we have our Bibles. So just get their attention. While the Bibles are being passed out, let me just kind of echo what Tim shared, and that is that there is much going on this time of the year, but how we do encourage you to step aside from all the shopping and everything else and come out and be a part of these celebrations. As you mentioned, tonight, great time as the kids all going to come out and sing for us. We have a special presentation by James and his puppets and all. And if you haven't seen him, it's a really fun show and all. So come out and be a part of that. But there's all kinds of great opportunities to jump on board and celebrate the real reason for this season. And so we invite you to do just that. And if you have any questions about anything going on around here, give us a call, because some of these events will be different than normal, so give us a call. I'm glad to fill you in on all of those. Well, it looks like our Bibles are all passed out, but before we get into our text for this morning, there is something that we need to take care of this morning, and it has to do with some church business. And so I'm going to ask during this time that if you are needing to leave for the restroom or something, just to try to hold on for a few moments until we've taken care of this, because I would prefer there be no distractions. And I wouldn't want there to be any misunderstandings if you leave halfway through this. But we need to take care of, for lack of a better phrase, we need to do some church discipline this morning. Now, we've never done anything like this since I've been here, where we've actually had to deal with a problem like this and involve the whole church body, but we do need to do this church discipline this morning. So hang in there, but it must needs be. The issue has to do with the fact there is a family here at the church that is very distraught, and they're very upset, and they have come to me to try to help work this out, and so I'm coming before you to help resolve this. And it revolves around this. Their daughter, who is 14, has come up pregnant. She's expecting. And she is engaged to a boy in the church. And so everybody's upset. And the family of the boy is saying, we need to do something about the girl. Maybe we need to ask her not to attend the church. Maybe kick the family out of the church. How could they ever let this happen? Meanwhile, the family of the girl is upset, and they're upset with the boy, and they want to do something about him. And it's just a really upsetting thing. And so I come to you as a church this morning because we're going to need to do some church discipline. We're going to have to resolve some of this. Everybody is upset. Everybody wants something done about the other person and what they've done and all. And at the center of this is this young girl and all. And does it sound familiar? Are you with me? We're talking about the story of who? Mary. The story in our Bible, that account of God coming, taking on flesh, and who he used for that. So no, there is not really somebody. Some of you are going, oh man, I thought I was going to get to see something really big go on here or something. No, there is no church discipline like that going to take place right now. It's simply my attempt. By the way, I want to clarify that. Don't leave and say, you know what they did at Calvary Chapel? They called out some girl. No, we didn't. We didn't do that. What we're doing is trying to help us break through the familiarity and go back to what it really would have been like for Mary and her family to go through what they did indeed go through. See, how many times have we heard this story? So many. This morning, I believe we're to hear it again. Think of what it must have been like for Mary, the events that were swirling around her and all that she was being invited to go through. But not only think of what it would have been like for Mary, but I want us this morning to think about her response to it. Think about this young girl's response to what God was calling her to. To help us go back and think about that, we're going to watch a video. Now let me share something just briefly. As you're thinking about Mary, what she went to, her response to it and all, as you watch the video, let me explain. From time to time, we show videos here, and typically there's not a problem at all. But apparently somewhere in the whole downloading of this one, there developed a problem. The audio will be no problem, so just focus on the audio more. It's going to flow straight through. But the video part, the visual part, it's going to, instead of coming through as a smooth sailing, smooth flowing video, as it's supposed to be, it's going to come through in clips. It's just the way it downloads. May the Lord, well, that's what the Lord used like it is. And so it's just going to come through like actually still photos because it's the way it came down. But anyway, let's look at it. And the idea is, let's just think about Mary and what she was called to do and her response to it all. If we go ahead and show that, that'd be great.
The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the land laid into the watches. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed, chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates, her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, announced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and his son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 26. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. It will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, all because of your love, all because of our great need and your awesome answer, all because of that, there is a Christmas. Thank you. Lord, help us. Help us to not be distracted by shopping lists and meals to prepare and all those things. But right now, Lord, help us to zero in on what you'd want to say to us. Lord, you found in Mary one who you could use. Find in us those you can use. Teach us from this time, Lord, the kind of teaching that results in the doing on our part. Touch us with your power. Touch us with your love. Have your way now in us and through us. Thank you for all we're celebrating, all we're remembering. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a thief amongst us this morning. His name is familiarity. For familiarity will rob you if you let it. Oh, I've heard the Christmas story 100 times, you might say. What new can be said about it? Hope the pastor hurries through it. I got to get going. But oh, what a thief familiarity can be if we let it be. Don't let it. May God strike us, hit us with the awe and wonder that this account deserves. God coming, taking on the form of man. It's called the incarnation. God coming as a baby. Why? Because he loves us this much. Let's work our way to the text and see what God would speak to us about this morning. Go back to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Allow me, if you would, to help us picture the scene. And I'm not saying it went down exactly like this. Again, this is simply an attempt to help us break through the familiarity of it and to really think about what it all means and how it might have happened. It had been about 6 months since Gabriel had been sent on a very interesting assignment. God had sent Gabriel to a man named Zacharias to tell Zacharias that he and his wife would have a child. That the child would be named John. And John would grow up to be someone, he'd be great, and he would turn many to the Lord God. Well, it's been about 6 months, as our text begins here in verse 26 tells us. It's been about 6 months since that last assignment, that's at least one that's recorded. And God now calls Gabriel, summons him again. So Gabriel, got another assignment for you. Again, I'm not saying it went down just like this. This is the Dale paraphrase. But that's okay. Again, let us speak to us about what it's all pointing to. God calls Gabriel, says, I got a mission for you, Gabriel. Gabriel, it's time for Isaiah 7:14 to happen. You can picture Gabriel. Lord, you mean it's here? The time has come. That scripture that says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Shall call his name Emmanuel. It's here? It's time? Yeah, it's time, Gabriel. Wow. Lord, this is awesome. What are you going to do, Lord? How are you going to bring this about? How are you going to display this? How are you going to announce this? Lord, are you going to choose somebody of royalty? A family of royalty there dwelling in Jerusalem? Lord, are you going to just have thunder and lightning the world over? Are you going to write in handwriting across the sky? God, I'm ready, God. How are you going to do this? You can just picture Gabriel. But how's the Lord respond? No, Gabriel, none of those. You're going to deliver this message personally and relatively quietly. Okay, Lord. Well, where am I going? You're going to go to a town called Nazareth. Where? Don't you mean Jerusalem? That's the center of the religious life of your people, God. That's the center of Israel. Wouldn't you mean Jerusalem? No, you're going to Nazareth. Where's that? In Galilee. Galilee, what about Judea? Again, that's the center of all the action. No, you're going to Galilee, to a city called Nazareth. But as interesting as that is, it doesn't stop there. He doesn't send Gabriel to Judea, Jerusalem, the temple. It's up in the Galilee region, up in Nazareth, to a humble home. And he chooses not a woman of royalty or renown, not somebody rich, but he chooses a young, unknown girl in a small, obscure village. Remember when Nathaniel, who later becomes a disciple, but before he became a disciple, Nathaniel said what? He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, God's sending Gabriel there because certainly something good is about to happen. God chose someone in that town. See, a far greater wonder is beyond where he picked is who he picked. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. It's come down to us as her name is Mary. That's the translation, of course. Remember, we get our New Testament through the Greek and into the English. In context, if you've been there in the village, you would see everybody call her Miriam. Mary is a translation of the Hebrew Miriam. Pastor Chuck Smith, the man who God used to raise up this Calvary Chapel movement, he says, quote, I think there is among Protestants a real backlash against Mary. He says, because Catholics have elevated her to a level almost equal to Jesus, many Protestants have reacted to this excess by denigrating Mary. He says, Protestants do not believe that she was perfect, nor that she was taken up into heaven without tasting death, nor is she our co-redemptrix. But she was a very special and blessed woman, and we should appreciate that, end quote. So, no, we don't reverence Mary. We don't pray to her or through her. Scripture does not warrant that. And the Mariology that goes on is idolatry. However, as Chuck says, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't appreciate her. It says, call her blessed, for God did bless her. And there is much we can learn from her. See, God, of course, God saw in her that which caused him to pick her. That in itself warrants us considering her and what we might learn from her. So let's see what that might be. It tells us about her that she's a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothal, of course, in those days, it was what we might call engagement today, but actually it was something much more strong. It was virtually being married, except the woman would still live at home with her family, and there would be no physical relationships until the wedding itself. So it was like an engagement, but much stronger in terms of the commitment, but nothing physical happening until the wedding. So that's who Gabriel sent off to speak to Mary. Verse 28, he arrives. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So the greeting, he arrives. He knows this is someone special. God has commissioned him to go talk to her and give her an awesome announcement. And he says to her, rejoice, highly favored one. Kenneth Wiest, good Bible translator, he translates that as, you have been encompassed with favor. Highly favored, he says. It means, it actually is, he's saying, you're wrapped up in favor. God is surrounding you with this favor. It carries the word grace with it. See, all this is of grace. And Mary knows that. And it's mentioned twice in here, the favor, the grace that God has towards her. We're all encompassed with God's favor, by the way. If you've received Christ as Savior, he has a calling for you, a purpose for you, strength for you, all that you need. For all that belong to him, we're all encompassed with his favor, his love. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. So now we have his name given. Now remember again, just as we saw Mary, actually Miriam in Hebrew, the name Jesus comes to us through the Greek into the English as Jesus. But in its context, in Hebrew, it's Joshua. If you'd been sitting around in those days when Jesus walked by, you would not have heard them saying, Jesus, Jesus. That's our translation, and that's fine. That's in English. But in Hebrew, it would have been Joshua. Joshua, you see, is the Hebrew contraction for Jehovah is salvation. So in his name is his mission, is the idea. But it's a name that probably a lot of boys were given in that day. Remember, Moses had been followed by Joshua, a man who God had used greatly, and probably a lot of people gave their kids that name. But in this case, it's a name that totally fits the one it's given to, of course. For as I said, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And in this case, that's his mission. Jesus came as a baby on a mission. He became a man on a mission. For over the scene, over the birth, over the cradle, there was the shadow of a cross all along. And then, of course, the empty tomb and the risen Savior. That is his mission. In Matthew chapter 1, 21, speaking of the incarnation, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So his name points to his mission. So in this case, he is the one that the name really is pointing to and is all about. But not just that. Because even that, it may not have gotten Mary's attention all that much, but certainly what happens next does. For this really would have gotten Mary's attention. Let's read it, verse 32. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Five things that Gabriel points to in this. See, this text in the end isn't about Mary. It's about Mary being a vessel to bring the Son of God. And that's what this text is really pointing to. And here we see five things that highlight that. That this one will be born. It says what? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. See, he'll be unique, one of a kind. This is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, coming as a baby. It's being clearly declared here. What else? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he'll be of that line, fulfill those prophecies and all. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, over Israel. But not just that, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Again, in Matthew's account of all this, Matthew 1:23, it tells us that this one who Mary will give birth to, he says he'll be called Emmanuel. And it says that means, Emmanuel means God with us. That in Jesus we have God the Son with us. Be careful. Is familiarity getting you right now? We should go, whoa, wow, hallelujah, amen. Those are all allowed, by the way. But think about what it's saying. God's coming. How? As a baby, and he'll be right there dwelling amongst us. So notice in all this, the emphasis is on Jesus, not Mary. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." Mary asked of the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That's an old King James way of saying that she was a virgin. And man's way of doing things, she has not gone through that which results in a child. She's saying, "I've never been with a man, and I don't know a man like that. How is this going to happen?" Now, make sure we understand. She's not challenging God here. She's simply wondering about the mechanics of it all. A natural response. And God lets her know. He confirms that the baby that will come about from this will be by a direct action of God. The Holy Spirit will come and come upon her in such a way, move into her life, overshadow you, her, it says, and cause this conception to take place. Now, I don't know the mechanics of it. We're not told the detailed mechanics of that, other than God is going to place in her womb in some way, somehow, that which is Jesus. That he puts the baby in there. He's going to do that somehow, and he does it. But it's clearly understood that this is the incarnation. Whereas Elizabeth was just caused to be able to conceive with her husband, this one is a direct act of God upon Mary. Verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Here's how it's going to happen, Mary. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to overshadow, and you are going to have this child conceived in you. And you know, Mary doesn't ask for any more evidence, but God, in His graciousness, gives her a little more. And said, oh, and by the way, Elizabeth, the one who was old and couldn't conceive, well, they have, and they're going to have a little one. And He says that awesome word, for with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. There you go. I was waiting for that one. I wonder how many times I would have said that. I don't know. But I want to drive it home. For with God, nothing will be impossible. To encourage Mary, Gabriel gave her and all of us afterwards this great, awesome truth about God and how He works. That with God, nothing is impossible. And like Mary, when responding to God's call and promises, the believer must not fall into looking to his own resources. We must not fall to that temptation to try to figure out how God is going to do it. See, too often we have a promise from God, a declaration from God, we read something in the Word, but what do we say? Well, God, I don't get it. I don't see how you're going to do this. And right away we start looking to our resources and our abilities and our wisdom. And we conclude, well, I don't see how that's ever going to happen. Or we just start figuring out how God is doing it. Well, God, I don't see how you're going to get where you say you're going by going that way. And I would do it different, God. Here, let me take over or whatever. And we get ripped off. We miss out. She simply is being told, Mary, know this, that it's not about you. Not for you to make happen. God's going to do this. For with God, nothing is impossible. You know that God can do anything He wants. There are some people who say, well, God become a baby? I don't get it. I don't understand. How can that be? If you have trouble with this, then I'd say your problem is your view of God. Your God's too small. If you have trouble with the idea that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you have trouble with that, it's your view of God that's the problem. God can do anything. God can do what is seemingly impossible and is impossible for man. So what's He looking for? Her abilities? No, He's just looking for her availability. He's just looking for a vessel. He wants to work. He's purposed to work. He has plans to work. An awesome work. He just needs a vessel. Same for us. Don't look to your own resources, abilities, how am I going to do it? I've got all this I've got to offer God. That's probably what's in the way of Him. He's just looking for availability. He's looking for vessels. So verse 38, Mary's awesome response. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. No qualifiers, no disclaimers, no trying to lay down how she thinks it should happen. Just what? Submission. Surrender. Availability. Here I am, God. Do whatever you want to do. What an awesome example to us. And this shows us why God picked her in the first place. This awesome availability. Mary is invited by God to take the adventure of a lifetime. It's totally unexpected. It's totally by surprise, and it will totally change her world. And so what does she do? Behold, she says, look, the maidservant of the Lord. She may question the details, but she never questions God. Her faith and her courage are strong. What's going to be hard for Mary? Later on in chapter 2, as Simeon, a man full of the Holy Spirit, is sharing some things that are going to happen to Jesus, he also speaks of Mary and says that a sword will pierce her heart, her soul. And it does. There'll be that time of sitting there, standing at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus go through all He went through. Mary's future holds much anguish. If I ask you, what does courage look like? What example would you pick? We might try to pick some famous soldier, some other famous, and I'm not denigrating their courage, but what example would we pick? What does courage look like? How about surrender? What does surrender to God in the face of public humiliation and ridicule look like? Again, in that case, you might say, oh, well, we might pick a martyr somewhere and all. Again, we are much blessed by and we stand in awe of those who have made sometimes the ultimate sacrifice. But notice in this case, when it comes to courage, when it comes to surrendering to God, even in the face of all that she was going to face, well, if I ask you to pick an example, who would ever pick a small, young girl of, say, 14 or so in a small, obscure village in Israel? Well, let me show you this great courage. No, again, we pick some well-known soldier in history or something. Who would ever pick a young girl, someone obscure, someone the world doesn't know? Who would ever pick someone like that? God. And He picked you. He called you. And He wants to do great and awesome things in and through you. Not that you'd be famous or have the spotlight on you necessarily, but He wants to work a work in all our lives. See, because God doesn't look on the outside, does He? See, this is an example. God came to a very humble place to show that He comes to the ordinary. He's for the ordinary person. He's for everybody, not just the rich or the famous or something. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. Mary believed. Mary's an example of someone who took God at His word. You notice that? What does she say? Look at verse 38 again. Behold, the maidservant. And we can take maid out of there so both genders this morning can relate. Behold, the servant of the Lord. And what does she say? Let it be to me according to your word. God, may what you said come about in my life. That's what a servant's about. That's what a servant declares. Let it be to me according to what you have said. No qualifiers, no dictating terms to you, God, just your will be done. Now, since we know God spoke His word, the Bible, we're also to say, let it be to me according to your word. But to say that means obedience. It's going to mean surrender. It's going to mean availability. It might mean times of public ridicule. It might mean times of seeming hardship and anguish and all. Especially in these days as we see this culture going more and more downhill. Will God find us saying, behold your servant, Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The question is there availability? And the question is there some area of God's word where He's speaking to you today that He's saying it's time for you to respond and obey and say, be it unto me, as you have said. Really, all of us have a calling of our lives. All of us are called, aren't we? Oh, no, we're not called with Mary's call. That was unique, one of a kind, of course. But we still have a calling. We're all called what? To pick up our cross daily and to follow Him. That means to be about Him and not about ourselves. To live for a higher purpose than our own. To live on a higher plane than this world's offering. We're all called to what? Go and make disciples. Yes, that's for everyone. Not just the pastor. Not just the missionary. For all of us. Go, He says, and make disciples. I wonder who would say, let it be to me according to your word. We're all to pass on His love to a world, a needy world that needs to see His love. I wonder who would say, let it be in me and through me according to your word. This morning, would you be willing to say with Mary, behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We, like Mary, are invited to the journey of a lifetime. Are you settling for far less? You getting up each day and being about yourself? Don't get ripped off. Instead, may God find us saying, Lord, here I am, your servant. Go for it, and go for it through me. We're invited on a journey of faith, a journey of surrender. What level of faith does Christmas find in us? Are we available to take the best gift ever given to a world that needs to know. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never opened that gift, meaning you've never received Christ as Savior, you need to do it if you're going to see heaven. It's what this is all about. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and let them know you need to make that decision this morning. But for you, believer, the question comes back. We can know the joy of being available. We can know the joy of watching God fulfill His Word in and through our lives. Mary's not to be worshipped. Hopefully we've made that very clear. But we can learn from her. We can learn the blessing of simply saying, God, here I am, your servant. Go for it, God. Go for it in me. Is there some area in your life where you need to say that to God today? Some area you need to maybe stop something, turn from something, repent of something, or something you need to move forward in, to act upon, to do. Some area of surrender, obedience, whatever it might be. Is there something God is calling us to? Something God is calling you to? I'm sure Mary would say, even all she went through, she never regretted it. And there was a well done for her, and there'll be a well done for us. But right now, in these times, in these days, I pray God would hear us say, behold, the servant of the Lord. See, what did the angel say? Remember, with God, nothing is impossible. There's our commissioning. For God is faithful. Who He calls, He empowers. Who He calls, He enables. God is faithful. The question becomes, are we available? Is God calling you to something? Yeah. May our response be, behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's stand. Come get prayer if you need it. Let God work in us and through us all He desires. May He see in us the people who say, here I am, God, your servant. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome love. And as we began, so I kind of end, Lord. Don't let the familiarity of all this rip us off. But Lord, hit us afresh and anew with what it means, Father, you sent your Son into this world. And what was accomplished through it all? The making possible of forgiveness, life, eternal life, hope. Thank you for that. And Lord, help us to learn the joy of availability. That awesome wonder of letting you and watching you work. Oh Lord, let us really, really settle the issue from our hearts. Lord, help us all to declare, here we are, your servant. Let it be to us according to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.